at Nehemiah 2. Let's stand as we read the passage. And I'm only going to look at the first 10 verses. Then in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to me, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Previously, I had not been depressed in the king's presence. So the king said to me, "Why do you appear to be depressed when you aren't sick? What can this be other than sadness of heart?" This made me very fearful. I replied to the king, "O king, live forever. Why would I not be dejected or appear dejected when the city with the graves of my ancestors lies desolate and its gates destroyed by fire?" The king responded, "What is it you are seeking?" Then I quickly prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, "If the king is so inclined, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, dispatch me to Judah, to the city with the graves of my ancestors, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with his consort sitting beside him, replied, "How long would your trip take, and when would you return?" Since the king was amenable to dispatching me, I gave him a time. I said to the king, "If the king is so inclined, let him give me letters for the governors of the Trans-Euphrates that will enable me to travel safely until I reach Judah, and a letter for Asaph, the keeper of the king's nature preserve, so that he will give me timber for beams, the gates of the fortress adjacent to the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house to which I go." So the king granted me these requests, for the good hand of my God was on me. Then I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and I presented to them the letters from the king. The king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard all this, they were very displeased that someone had come to seek benefit for the Israelites. All right, you may be seated. All right, we left off in chapter 1 looking at Nehemiah as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Now, we need to talk a little bit about what the cupbearer's responsibilities were and what it would mean in that social setting. He was more than simply a food taster, because one of the issues, the reason why you need a food taster, is people poisoned your food. So the cupbearer is not some guy you hire off the street. It is someone the king can trust with his very life. It is someone whom the king can be open and honest with. So he is not simply a butler, as I think King James Version says, and a butler had a different position that they do. He is one of the most trusted people in his palace. If you can't trust your cupbearer, you can't trust anybody. And so he would have been well trained in court etiquette. He would need to know what wines to bring, when to bring them, who is to be served. The king's always served first, but who would also be served next? The proper way to hold the cup. The proper way to serve the king. In what order the food should be served. He was probably a good-looking guy. Basically, you want your cupbearer to be good-looking. So Nehemiah was probably a good-looking guy. The same was true with Nebuchadnezzar and the captives from Judah. He wanted good-looking people to be part of his court. They had to be smart, too, but he wanted them to be good-looking. He would certainly know how to select the wines to set before the kings. A proverb in the Babylonian Talmud states, "The wine belongs to the master, but credit for it is due to his cupbearer." So he knows whether to serve a Chianti versus a Bordeaux, whether to serve a port or champagne. So he knows what wine to bring at the right time. What kind of wine to serve with fish? What kind of wine to serve with pork? What kind of wine to serve with chicken? So on and so forth. He would have to be a convivial companion or someone you can trust, someone you can be open and honest with, willing to lend an ear at all times. So this means he would be an advisor to the king. He would have great influence as one with the closest access to the king. You don't get any closer than eating his food to make sure it's not poisoned. And so he is able to determine who is able to see his master. So he has a lot of influence. If he doesn't let you in, you're not getting in. But above all, Nehemiah was one who enjoyed unreserved confidence of the king. The great need for trustworthy court attendants is understood by the intrigues endemic to what was known at his time as the Achaemenid court. That was the line of Artaxerxes, the Achaemenids. Xerxes, father of Artaxerxes I, was killed in his own bedchamber by his courtier Artabanus. And so his father was killed by one of the courtiers. So Artaxerxes is not a person who takes many chances. So Nehemiah was a very trusted individual, and some cupbearers used their position to make a few bucks. In other words, you slide Nehemiah, maybe not Nehemiah, because he might have been too honest for this, but you slide the cupbearer for a few bucks, and you'll probably get an audience with the king, because the cupbearer said, "You know, King, Your Majesty, you were talking about this the other day, and I know a man who has some good ideas concerning that issue." Boom, you're in. So, this is a very influential position. Now, if you're serving the king his food, you're looking at a time of fellowship, a time of festivity, a time of feasting. So you can't walk in serving the food looking like this. You have to be happy. You have to have a smile on your face. Well, now it's the month of Nisan. Nisan is basically March, April. So it's been 4 months since he's heard this report. It's been 4 months since Nehemiah began praying, "Give me success this day." When he says he's been praying day and night for several days, he's been doing it for 4 months before God grants the request. So it's Nisan in 444 BC. And he's doing his job. He has the wine to bring before the king, and he has taken it into the king. And apparently, Nehemiah is a bit burdened on this, and let's just say he looks like he's tired of waiting. Because he says, "I had not been depressed or sad in the king's presence." So he walks in with the wine cup looking like this. So, and apparently it's sad enough for the king to notice. So the king said to him, "Why do you appear to be depressed when you aren't sick? You look healthy to me, haven't heard a cough, not been sneezing, don't have a runny nose, not limping, so you don't have injury of any way. So you're not sick. How come you're unhappy? How come you look that? What can this be other than sadness of heart?" The king is a perceptive person. He knows Nehemiah is sad in his heart about something. And it's not his fault. Or is it? It may be his fault. He just doesn't know that. Now, Nehemiah says this made him very fearful. Why? You weren't supposed to be sad in the king's presence. It's not so much you might lose your job, you might lose your head along with your job. In fact, that's the way you lost your job, is you lost your head. You had to be happy so the king would be happy. If you come in looking at him sad, bringing his food, he might think something's wrong with it. So, and he has to be happy. But fortunately, Artaxerxes cares about Nehemiah. Nehemiah has probably been in this position for a number of years. He is valuable. He can overlook a little bit of sadness because he understands, no, there's something really wrong. I'm not going to worry about petty court rules at this moment. Something's wrong with my cupbearer, and my cupbearer is very valuable to me. So the fact that the king didn't order his execution is a significant fact. And Nehemiah had every right to be fearful. But this shows how concerned the king was, that Nehemiah was the king. And so, Nehemiah very respectfully says, O king, live forever! No, I'm not. I'm on your side. I'm not plotting anything. I'm sad for a particular reason. King, you are very wise and perceptive. But his answer is a little bit sarcastic. Why would I not appear ejected when the city with the graves of my ancestors lies desolate and its gates destroyed by fire? He's saying, I'm upset because my hometown is a rubble. The gates are burned, the walls are in rubble, and the graves of my fathers are not taken care of. They're not looked at. No respect is being shown for them. I have every reason to be sad. My people have returned to their land for 90 years, and we have not been granted permission to rebuild our wall. Now, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that until Artaxerxes asks, what are you seeking? In other words, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about? And notice Nehemiah's response. I quickly prayed to God. Before he gave Artaxerxes an answer, he prayed to God because he's thinking, perhaps this is my day of success. This is the answer to my prayer because this king seems interested in my problem. The heart of a king is like channels of water in God's hand. Proverbs 22:1. Nehemiah had to wait until God had prepared the king to answer his request. And now Nehemiah sees that God is working. And so he prays. He prays God for thanks. He gives thanks to God. He prays God to help him. This is a quick bullet prayer. God, thank you. Help me. He says, if the king is so inclined, in other words, if this is in your interest, if it seems good to you, that seems like a good idea, and if your servant, that's me, if I found favor in your sight, if I've been of benefit to you, and you trust me, send me to Judah. Send me to Judah. Dispatch me to Judah, to the city with the graves of my ancestors, so that I can rebuild it. Now, why does Nehemiah keep bringing up the graves of his ancestors or the graves of his fathers? It's not been that long. It's been 20 years since Artaxerxes' father has died. Artaxerxes understands what it means to honor the graves of your ancestors, because his ancestors are kings. And Nehemiah was from a prominent family. Artaxerxes knows this. They usually pick somebody of prominence to be the cupbearer. And so, it's something, he refers to something that will catch the king's attention. And the constant reference to his father's grave is something that Nehemiah would understand the concern about. The rebellions have passed. And so the prohibition against building the city wall would have been lifted by this time. And so now Nehemiah is asking for permission to rebuild the wall. And so the king asks him, and he also notes that the queen is beside him. That's the consort of the king, or empress. And so she's beside him. Perhaps she has some input in this as well. And so the king says, "How long would your trip take, and when would you return?" Nehemiah is a valuable individual. He wants to know how long this is going to take, and he wants him back. Now, notice that this is a favorable response. Asking how long it will take suggests he is inclined to let him go. And so Nehemiah gave him a definite time. Nehemiah has been doing more than praying. He has been planning. He's been thinking, okay, when the king gives permission for me to do this, I've got to have an idea about how to go about it. Now, being in the king's court, he sees how things are done, because the king has his own building projects. He knows what it takes. How many builders it takes to build this palace, how much wood it takes to build this temple, how much gold it would take, how many people they might need, what kinds of documentation he needs. And so he has made his list, and he has committed to memory so that when the king showed interest into this project, he'd be able to give him the details. And here come the details. I said to the king, if the king is so inclined, if you find this idea good, if you think this will benefit you, then give me letters for the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. That's to be able to cross the different borders of the different provinces of the Persian Empire. There are checkpoints along the way. He has his soldiers stationed to see if proper progress in trade is going through, to make sure spies aren't coming into enemy into land, to see if armies are planning to come through. He has to go through these checkpoints, and he has to have the proper documentation that he is going to do what he's planning to do. So, King, Your Majesty, I need some letters for you to travel safely, to allow to be passed through the different provinces so that I can get to Jerusalem, which is 700 miles away. And I don't have a map here, but basically, Susa's over here beyond the Tigris and Euphrates. Jerusalem is down here. Okay, it's backwards for y'all. It's here and here. All right? And he doesn't go straight like this. He has to go up around the Fertile Crescent, along the Tigris-Euphrates, around the Mediterranean coast. It is a journey of months. In fact, it probably took the Magi to travel from Babylonia to Jerusalem about 2 years. So this is not a short journey. It can take anywhere from 12 to 24 months to make this trip, especially with all the stuff he's going to be taking. And so, he needs letters to transport safely. Now he needs documents for materials, especially Asaph, who is the keeper of the king's forest. The king has set aside certain areas of his empire as forest preserves. They are reserved for his use for building projects that he's interested in. There are other forests that the people can use, but Nehemiah is taking advantage of the situation, and he's asking the king to supply the timber. And so they're his nature preserves. They're not just any forest. They're the ones that the king uses for his own building project, because he's going to make this the king's project. Because he's saying, okay, king, this is something you're going to be interested in. This is something that is going to be benefiting you. And so, so he wants a letter for Asaph, who is in charge of the king's forest. And that is for the purpose of rebuilding the gates. The gates were made out of wood. The wall's going to be made out of stone. Don't have to worry about the stone part, because there's a lot of stone in Israel, but not too many wood. So he's probably going to get this wood from Lebanon. So Lebanon is probably one of the forest reserves that the king has, and Asaph is probably the one who is in charge of it. So he'd give me timber for beams for the gates of the fortress adjacent to the temple and for the city wall. So he's going to rebuild the main building and the city wall there for the gates, to both build both parts, and for the house to which I go. So you have three different things you have there: for the gates of the fortress, and for the area next to the temple, and for the gates of the city wall. And the king granted this request. The king saying to Nehemiah, you know, this sounds like a good building project. You know, Jerusalem has been in bad shape for quite some time, and I was probably a little bit harsh on them. And Nehemiah, you have been a good cupbearer for a long time. So if this is important to you, and since you've always looked out for my interests, I'm going to follow your advice on this. And so, the king granted him the request. Why? Because the king is such a good guy and good-natured and likes Nehemiah a lot? No. For the good hand of my God was on me. That's the reason why the king is granting the request. Because God's hand is on Nehemiah. God is going to keep his covenant, and he's going to use Nehemiah to do it. So he goes to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates regions, and he presents his letters. Well, he walks up there, and they say to him, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm on the king's official business. Read it and weep. And just to back him up, the king sent officers of the army and horsemen. So he has protection along the way. He has military force to ensure that he gets through in case you have a stubborn governor. And he's going to encounter a few stubborn governors. He's going to encounter Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. They've got to let him through. They don't like it. They don't like the fact that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Now, this passage is significant for historical reason and for personal reasons. For historical reasons, the decree which Artaxerxes I issues to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem more than likely is the decree that begins the 70 weeks that Daniel prophesied. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Second of all, when we pray to God concerning a burden in which we have direct responsibility, do we pray with a plan in mind and ask God to sanctify it, to have favor in it? Nehemiah had a plan ready to go. This is why it's good that God waited 4 months. If God had granted it the first day, Nehemiah might not have had to put together everything he needed to do. This gave Nehemiah time to research and put it together. Many of the times, God doesn't answer our prayers immediately because we need time to put together the things that we need to do to accomplish our responsibility in the answer to that prayer. So, if you are praying to find a new job because you've been laid off from your old job, do you have your resume ready? Do you have the appropriate information that they want? I, as a teacher, or somebody, if I was pursuing another teaching position or a higher level teaching position, not only have to get together resumes, but transcripts and letters of references and proofs of teaching ability and articles I've written, and so on. There's a lot you have to get together when you want to teach in different institutions. Someone who is an engineer has to demonstrate skill in his area. He has to get references. He has to get background information together. Things like that. Lawyers, the same way, accountants. And so, when you go looking for a job, there's much preparation that needs to be done. Perhaps you need somebody to take care of your children because you have to work. There are plans that have to be made for that. Where are you going to have them? Are you going to have them kept at home? Have somebody come in? What kind of qualifications do you want for them? So on. You have to have a list of responsibilities for them. You have to, if your children have special needs, you have to have any medications or foods. You have to plan for things like that. And so, this is the type of a prayer request in which Nehemiah had to plan to be part of the fulfillment. And we have many prayer requests like that. And so those are the kinds of things we need to keep in mind as well. Any questions concerning this passage in Nehemiah or the previous one that I might not have dealt with or you're concerned about? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that we would follow the Boy Scout motto of be prepared. That when we pray for these burdens of ours, when we have responsibilities in those burdens, we pray that when you answer, we will be prepared for the answer. That we would not be caught looking around. If we need to have times, that we would have the times. If we need documentation, that we would need to have the documentation. And may we ever remember that when we see you answering prayer, and giving us favor in other people's sight, that we would acknowledge that your hand is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.